As we start the new year, we're going to start a brand new series, a brand new series. And to be honest with you, this series is going to take us a little while. Like, this is not just going to be a 3-week, 4-week series like what we commonly have in here. This is going to be a little while. We're going to be journeying through this book called John for the foreseeable months. It's going to take us a long time. We'll take breaks along the way and talk about some important things for you that are specific for junior hires, but we're going to spend a significant amount of time looking at this book called John. So I wonder this. How many of us come to church on a weekly basis and we worship this guy named Jesus? We worship this person named Jesus. If you come to church, if you've ever been to a Christian church before, I hope you've heard the name Jesus. But how much do you really know about who Jesus is? I mean, how much time have you taken to truly understand who this person, Jesus, that we talk about on a weekly basis is? What if we did take a significant amount of time to look at who Jesus is? That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do as we go through this book called John. What it is, it's a gospel. It's a story of who Jesus is. It's a story of the events that took place in his life. It's a story of what makes Jesus, Jesus. And the guy who wrote it, his name is John. His name is John. And he was one of Jesus' disciples. He was one of Jesus' best friends. This is a story on Jesus written by one of his best friends. So as we go through this book and we journey through everything that it says, John writes these stories. He shares these experiences because he was actually there. He was with Jesus when Jesus lived on this earth. He experienced things firsthand. He spoke and had conversation with Jesus. He high-fived Jesus. I don't know if they high-fived. I made that up. They probably should if they're best friends. Maybe they had a secret handshake. I don't know. He knew this guy well. In fact, the Bible tells us that John is Jesus' most loved, beloved disciple. These guys were tight, best friends. And now we have an opportunity to read the story of Jesus' life through the perspective and through the eyes of his best friend. Of somebody that was there and watched it all happen. That's what we're going to do as we journey through the book of John through the coming months. So where do we start? Well, I think we should start in trying to understand who Jesus really is. But before we get to that, I wonder this. I wonder, have you ever loved something so much that you did something crazy in order to save it? Like, do you understand what that's like? I mean, I'm sure you've seen crazy situations on television or wherever else, but think about that. People do crazy things in order to save the stuff that they love. I mean, that's just who we are. I don't know why, but we will embarrass ourselves for girls, guys. That's how it goes. If you haven't done it, you will someday. You do crazy things to save or to keep or to get the things that you love. Well, unfortunately, I have done this very thing for something that I love dearly. See, I don't know how many of you know me, and I know a lot of you, but maybe it's your first week here, so I'm going to tell you this. I used to have a different job. I used to work for this team, you probably haven't heard of them because they're pretty bad, called the Arizona Diamondbacks. It's a baseball team here in Arizona. I used to work for this team, and I had a pretty awesome job. I got to work in what's called the visiting clubhouse, the visiting locker room. I got to be around all of these Major League Baseball players. And if you know anything about me, you know that I love baseball. I love baseball. My entire life has been devoted to baseball. Every day after high school, I would go to a baseball field and either practice my swing or pitching or whatever. I loved baseball. So, at 17 or 18 years old, I got a job where I got to be around and get to know my heroes, Major League Baseball players, superstars that we see on television. I had that opportunity at 17, 18 year old, and I loved my job. So, my first year there, the only concern I had was not screwing anything up because I didn't want to lose this opportunity I had. Like, this was too awesome. Honestly, I had no idea if my coworkers or my boss liked me. I just was concerned every day going into work, making sure that I didn't screw anything up or making sure that I didn't offend one of these athletes because I wanted to keep this job. I knew that I was making pretty good money, which is kind of cool. I had some decent perks in getting to be around baseball all the time and watch all the baseball games. I had what was, for a 17 or 18-year-old, an awesome, awesome job. Until one day when it was all laid out on the line. One day we were standing in the kitchen and in the locker room, and my boss looked at me and he said, do you want to continue to work here? Because if so, you're going to have to do blank, I'll tell you in a second, in order to keep your job. I'm thinking, you're funny, man. I get it. This is funny, dude. You would never do that to me, you know. But I'm still the shy guy. Like I said, I'm still trying to figure out if this guy really likes me or not. So here's the problem. When you work in what is a locker room, any of you that go to a public school, you have a locker room for PE. Imagine a locker room for grown men. That's what this is. There's a lot of jokes. There's a lot of craziness. And you're not really sure when someone says something like that to you, whether or not they mean it or they're joking. So I assumed he was joking. I laughed it off. You would never do that to me. And I went about my day until the seventh inning. And in the seventh inning of a baseball game, something special happens. How many of you have ever been to a Major League Baseball game? The seventh inning of a baseball game, something special happened. So it was the seventh inning. I had kind of forgot about what my boss had told me until he looked at me and he said, three words, are you ready? And I looked at him and I said, for what? You weren't serious about what you said, right? That was a joke. You're not gonna. To which he responded, I'm sure it won't be hard to find somebody to replace you. And I'm going, oh, no. And then what now is a complete blur in my memory, somehow within minutes of him saying those words, I found myself at Chase Field, where the Arizona Diamondbacks play, standing next to the organist, the guy who plays that giant piano that makes the music happen in the stadium, during the song, Take Me Out to the Ball Game. I don't know if you ever heard that song, Take Me Out to the Ball Game. It's pretty slow. And here was what I had to do. In front of 40,000 people, I had to dance on the big screen to Take Me Out to the Ball Game in order to save my job. That was my task. It still to this day is one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. One of the most embarrassing things that's ever happened to me. But I know this. There were two things that I knew that day. One, that I loved my job, and two, that I would do anything to save it. I would do anything to save it. Thankfully, all the recordings and all the tapes of what happened that day have been forever lost. So you will never, ever, you'll never see that. You can show them, I guess, if you want. This was also on television. All right. So think about this for a second. I didn't even think about all the people on TV that were seeing this. I embarrassed myself in front of a ton of people. That is what I attempted to call dancing. I'm not really sure what that was, but I was dancing to Take Me Out to the Ball Game in order to save my job. So let me ask you this again. Have you ever done, or would you do something crazy in order to save something that you love? Here's what's interesting. God did. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is where we're going to start. If you need a Bible, we have some leaders. We have some leaders walking around. They're going to hand those out. Throw your hand up. There's no shame. We want you to be able to follow along as we read through Scripture. John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. You can use your table of contents. That's why God put it there. He didn't actually put it there. We did, but you get the point. John chapter 1, page 965 in my Bible. 965 in my Bible. You there? You there? John chapter 1. Let's begin our journey through the book of John in the beginning. I mean, that makes sense, right? We should probably start the book in the beginning of the book. Actually, I'm talking about before that. Let's start our journey through the book of John all the way back to the beginning of everything that you and I know. The beginning of creation, the beginning of this earth, the beginning of it all. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says this. In the beginning, from the very beginning of everything, before everything existed, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Nothing was made that has been made. Okay, here's what's interesting. Those words, in the beginning, they actually sound pretty familiar. If you've ever read this book at all, you've probably heard those words. If not, I'll tell you about it right now. In the beginning, if you were to turn your Bibles all the way to the very first page of everything, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning of everything, God created it all. He's the one who's responsible for everything we see, everything we know, everything that exists. He made it. So now we see that whatever this word thing is that John is talking about was there in the beginning. In fact, it was God. It was with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. Okay, that doesn't make much sense. If you read that and you go, in the beginning was the Word, that doesn't really make much sense. The Word. That word in our English language doesn't actually mean much to us. It's just like any other form of letters on that page that you're reading. It's a word. It's nothing significant. But let me help you understand what he's saying. What he would have meant by saying that is the Word. In their original language, the word and the way that they understood that word or what he was saying to mean would be the very, very essence of God. It's what makes God God in all that he is. It's his authority and his power to speak and to see things created. It's him having control over everything that happens. It's him being God. What he's saying is that everything that God is, everything that God was, all of God was there in the beginning of everything, and he's the one who created it all. God, in all of his fullness, in everything that he is, was there in the beginning, and he created it all. So here's what's interesting. Why then does John choose to talk about this thing called the Word as though it's something unique? He calls it a he in verse 2. So he's saying all of God was there in the beginning, but then he talks about it as though the Word is something different or something unique or something that had some sort of different characteristics than what you commonly think of this almighty God who sits and oversees everything that we know. So what's the Word really? We'll get there in a second. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 says this. In him, in the Word, was life. Whatever that word thing is, whatever he was talking about, in that was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So whatever this word thing is that John is talking about brings life. And we're not just talking about like human birth and human death here. We're talking about something more significant. Like what happens when your body dies, but your soul keeps living? What happens? That type of life, that type of significance. He's saying whatever this word is, whatever this thing that he's referring to is, brings life to you, true life, life the way that it was intended to be. And then he uses this other word picture, and he says it's light. He brings light, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It has not overcome it. What happens when you're in a dark room and you have a flashlight? You turn it on, and suddenly you can see whatever was dark before. You can see what's really there. You can see the room in the way that it's intended to be set up, the furniture, everything else. Whatever this word is that John is talking about brings life. And he brings life by showing us as a light the difference between what is good and what is bad, what is evil and what is wrong, and what is holy and what is perfect. So this word, this life, this light, what it does for you and I is it shows us and gives us an opportunity to live the way that God actually intended for us to live. The darkness, the evil things of this world, the hurts and pains that happen, the terrible things that you see on the news, all of that cannot overcome this light that John is talking about. There's something significant happening here. Something that could change the course of our lives, that could change everything we know for the better, because it gives us an opportunity to live the way that we were truly intended to live. A better life than the evil and the hurt and the pain that we see in the world. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's a different John, not the one who wrote this. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. That's all I'm going to say on this. Remember John the Baptist? Remember this guy? If you were here during the Christmas season, you heard us talk about this guy. Remember that he was born with a purpose? To prepare people for the Son of God, to prepare people for the Savior of the world, to prepare people for the one who could forgive us of all the wrong things that we've done. What the author of this book is telling us is that John the Baptist, had done that. That John the Baptist had done the job that he was born to do, which means that if he was preparing the way for the Savior of the world, then that Savior of the world must be here. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Okay, so the Word, the light, the mighty one, the creator, the one who's been there from the beginning, everything that he's explaining, John says it came into the world. It came into us, to our humanity, to our existence. It came here. Some way, shape, or form, it was here on this planet. But what happened? When the Word came, when God came, when the powerful one who created everything we know came, some people didn't realize that their creator was here with them. Some people didn't realize that God had arrived on the scene. Some people missed it. They missed the fact that God had came into the world. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. Catch this. Yet to all who did receive him, to all that did realize that it was God who came into this world, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Some of you in here are children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Okay, so here's the catch. This creator, this word, this almighty God came into this world. Some people rejected him, but some people believe that he actually was who he says he was. And what happens? For those that believe, they're given this gift called eternal life. It's this guarantee, it's this promise that even though your physical body dies, you keep on living. And you get to be children of God. You get to be a part of God's perfect good family. That's the gift that you're given for believing that this Word who came into the world actually is who he says he is. So think about that for a second. Really think about this. Who has the authority to look at you and say, you can have eternal life, you will never die? The only person who has the authority to be able to do that is the author of life, is the one who actually designed and created what life is as we know it. He's the only one that can do it. God himself is the only one that can look and go, you will never die. Because he's the only one that's in control of life and death. He's the only one who has the power to say that. So as we read through these first 13 verses, what is John saying here? Let's read this next one. Verse 14. Catch this. If you haven't heard anything all day, hear this. The Word, everything that John described, the Creator, the one who was there in the beginning, the one who breathed breath into Adam, the one who formed this earth, who told the mountains, this is as high as you can go, who told the sea and the waves, this is as far as you can reach. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, here it is. The Word, God Almighty, this powerful Creator, the life, the light, everything, the one who breathed breath into you, the one who knows every hair on your head, that God became flesh. There's another version of the Bible. It's called the Message. It's this written in really common language so us in 2015 can understand it. And it says this about verse 14. This is how the Message reads verse 14. Catch this. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Here's what I want you to understand. Everything that John just described in the first 13 verses of John chapter 1 became like you and I. I mean, let that blow your mind for a second. It should. The one who made you became like you. Let me illustrate this for you. Think about it this way. I have some dough here. It's Play-Doh. And I crafted this little Play-Doh man, right? I made this guy myself. I put my thought into it. I messed up his head. He kind of looks like a Star Wars character. But I made him myself. I took the time and the effort, and I look and I go, he's pretty good. For what I'm capable of doing, he's pretty good. But here's one thing I would never do. I look at this Play-Doh guy, I kind of like him. I love him, I made him. He's interesting, he's cool, I want to keep him around for a while. But here's one thing I would never do. I would never become Play-Doh for the sake of making sure that this Play-Doh figure doesn't get smashed into a ball again. I would never become Play-Doh for my little Play-Doh man. I don't love him that much. That doesn't make sense. I'm really good being human. I like the fact that, like, I have eyes and I can see. I like the fact that I can talk. I like the fact that I can eat really good food, like pizza and other fun stuff. I like that. I would never, for the sake of this Play-Doh man's life, become a Play-Doh man myself. I wouldn't do it. It would make no sense. It would be crazy to do that for something like a Play-Doh man that you love. But remember what I told you. God did something crazy for those that he loved. Here's what I want you to understand is that's exactly what God did for us. I mean, God is the one who crafted us. He made us as human beings from the dust. He breathed life into us. He designed us to have arms and legs and eyes and a mouth and a nose. He made us. He crafted us. He molded us like I molded this Play-Doh man. And then the creator, the one who did that, actually became a Play-Doh person himself. He actually became a human. He put on flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. So then here's the next question. Why in the world would God do this? Why in the world would God do this? Let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. It says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. He did it to show us grace. Here's what you have to understand. We as human beings, we've screwed up. See, God gave us this thing called the law. It was a standard. It was the perfect way to live. God said, this, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be like me and worthy of being around me, you have to live like this. But the issue was, it was impossible because we're humans and we make mistakes and we cheat on our homework and we're mean to our brothers and sisters and we say things that we're not supposed to. And we make mistakes. So we can never live up to it. And because of that, we deserved death. We deserved not just a physical death, but we deserve to be separated from God because God is holy and he's perfect and he's great. And we're not. So we can't be around him. We can't handle that type of greatness. But the word became flesh to show us grace. That even when we were sinners, even though we had made all those mistakes, he came to forgive us. He came to fix it. And you have to understand this. The word who became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, that's Jesus. That's the one who we gather under every week. It's the one who you sing to. It's the one who you pray to. It's the one we talk about in this church. We fully believe that this word that was there in the beginning, the life, the light, all of who God is Jesus with power. It's who he is. Jesus is God with flesh and blood and skin on. If this is your first time at our church, that's what we believe. That's why we're here every week. We live to tell other people about this truth. And what's interesting is this is what makes our faith different than every other religion, every other faith on the planet. I tried to find some. I did. I tried to search some out and see if there was anybody else on this planet other than Christians that believed that God, the one who made you and I, actually became like you and I in human form. There aren't any. I found one that, like, God became like a pig and a frog and like different animals. That doesn't work as well. We're the only faith that believes that our God, in all that he is, the powerful one who created it all, became flesh and blood. And he did it to fix our problems, to forgive us of our mistakes, and so that we could be with him again, so that we could have eternal life, so that we didn't have to receive the death, the separation from God that we deserved because we couldn't live up to who he is in his perfection. If you were here on Christmas Eve, you heard this verse that I'm going to read. If you watch sports, you've heard this verse that I'm about to read. If you turn a page right in your Bible, you can read it with me. I think this perfectly answers the question, why in the world would God, who made us, become like us by putting on flesh and blood? Why would he do that? John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not die, but have eternal life. The answer to the question of why in the world would God do this is simply, he did it because he loves us. He did it because he loves us. For God so loved you, in spite of all the mistakes that you've made, in spite of all the wrong things that you've done, in spite of all the mean things that you've done to other people, in spite of all the times you've disrespected your parents or whatever it is, God still loves you, and nothing can change that. He sealed the deal. Thousands of years ago, when he put on flesh and blood and came down here to show you that he loved you. And Jesus is that person. Jesus is that flesh and blood. Everything that is God is Jesus. Everything that is Jesus is God. He's fully God. And he came and put on flesh and blood because he loves you. Think about that for a second. I mean, really, let that sink in. God loved you enough that the creator of the Play-Doh man became the Play-Doh. It's crazy. But he did it because he loves you. So what's our role in all of this? What's our role in all of this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That he put on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, that whosoever believes would not perish, would not die, would not be separated from God eternally, but would have eternal life. Our role in this whole thing is believing. Believing that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Word, that Jesus is the Creator, that Jesus was there from the beginning of everything, that Jesus does not have a start and he does not have an end. He is God in all that he is with flesh and blood. It's believing that he is who he says he is. That's our role in this whole thing. I'm gonna invite the band back up. And as I do, I want to challenge you with something. Over the coming months, as we journey through the book of John, you're going to be faced with a decision. You're going to be faced with a decision. You can do one of two things in this situation. You can either believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God with flesh and blood, or you can choose not to. You can either believe that what we're talking about here is really true, or you can believe that I'm absolutely crazy for telling you that it's true and that I'm wrong. But the catch is, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. By the end of this journey through the book of John, you're going to know enough about who Jesus is to make a decision for yourself on whether or not you buy into the fact that he's everything he says he is and he's done everything that he says he's done. So this week, start here. Start here. What does it mean to you that God loved you so much that he became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, that he became like you simply out of love, that the one who created the Play-Doh man became like the Play-Doh man simply because he loved us and he wanted to fix and forgive us of all the mistakes that we've made. He wanted to make us right again so that when we die, we don't die. We're not separated from him forever, but instead we can be with him forever and ever. What does it mean to you that he put on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood simply because he loves you? If you're sitting here and you're a Christian and you've realized this, what does it mean? Go back to the root when you first started believing. What does it mean that God became man? That God became human? The one who created us became like us. Maybe you're sitting here And you're like, I don't believe any of this. I don't buy into this. I get dragged here by my parents every week. I came with a friend. I have no idea what you're talking about. You're crazy. That's okay. That's okay. But think about this. What if it's true? What if it's true that there's a God out there who made you exactly how you are? He gave you your hair, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, your laugh, your smile, your heart, your feelings. What if there's a God who made you? And that God who made you, because he loved you, became human like you. What does that mean? I would never become a Plato man. I just wouldn't. It's crazy. I like being who I am. Think about how great God is, but he still chose to become like his little human Plato people because he loves us, because we're special to him. We're gonna sing a song. And as we do that, I want you to be open to whatever you want to do. If you want to stand and praise because you're just like, wow. Wow, that makes sense. It's crazy, so it doesn't make sense, but I get it. God loved me so much that he became a human like me. And if you want to stand and praise and that's just your response, you can do that. If you want to sit and think about this, do it, please. That's totally fine. But I want you to wrestle with, I want you to think about as we begin our journey through the book of John, what does it mean that because he loved us, God put on flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done. God, it's so far beyond anything we could ever imagine. I wouldn't do it. I'm not you, and I don't understand you fully, and I never will, because you're God, and you're great, and you made me. You know me inside and out. You formed me. You're my creator. But yet you became like me. You became human. You scraped your knees. You sweat. You felt everything that we feel, the aches and pains. You were in the world that was so full of hurt and evil and wrongdoing. You came because you loved us, because you wanted to bring us a life that would not end with you. Thank you. God, I pray that over the next few months as we journey through this book, that students would be bold enough to make a decision on who you are. That you would open hearts and eyes to see that you are God, that you are who you say you are, and that there's nothing better than you. Well, thank you for loving us enough to put on flesh and blood and move into the neighborhood. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.